2 weeks ago, Christine and I cheated. And we cheated because a few years ago, one of our kids had purchased, it's a Charlie Brown's Christmas. So we went over to Netflix and we watched it. And we saw things we've never seen before. We laughed at things we never laughed at before. A different angle, different place in life. But this one thing sticks with me. I was reading about Charles Schultz last night. He suffered melancholy, depression. He hated himself. That self-image and that self-worth was, he never had it. His wife was writing about it. But he did have a number of other things that he gave us. And you remember the plot of Charlie Brown Christmas. And from my angle, it was bad, 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 shame, failure, more failure. Can't even pick out a good Christmas tree. And then, the lights went on, and through this deep darkness, he comes out, surrounded by his friends, around that silly little Christmas tree that they tried to bolster up, and as he walked out and they were all around the tree, Charlie Brown walks up, he says, "What's going on here?" It's a great question. What's going on here? And of course, he sees the tree and he looks at them and they say, "Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown." And then they break out into song. "Hark the herald angels sing." This is life. This plot here is your life. Right? We swim. We try to get our head above water. We try and shake off the despair, the discouragement. We don't have everything we need. We don't have everything we want. We don't get affirmed at work. We don't get affirmed at home. We sin, we fail, and then boom, the lights go on, and everything earthly suddenly disappears. The theme of Psalm 100 is thankfulness for one reason and one reason only, because of God's faithfulness to you. Thankfulness because of God's faithfulness to us. There is nothing you're going to find in this psalm. There is no earthly reason that this psalm is going to say, "Well, look at God, yeah, he's given you material possessions," nothing. And I think that is the most startling and at times troubling. So let's take a look at it. Stand with me. We're going to do a Thanksgiving in retrospect. And only five verses. Hear the word of the Lord. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." This is God's word. Would you please be seated? If you've been around here very long, you know that as a young pastor growing up through, that the Tim Keller had an indelible impact on my life and my soul. Got to meet him close by, worked on some committees, didn't know him personally, but it was this past Thanksgiving, he was not around the table. And his dear wife, Kathy, wrote this brief letter. "Dear Chris, this Thanksgiving, we give thanks for God's mercy and goodness. It is challenging to have a thankful heart when we face pain and suffering. This will be our first Thanksgiving without Tim at the table. There is an empty chair around our Thanksgiving table. I and my family continue to draw strength and hope from the knowledge that Tim is with his Savior. And we give thanks for the promises that we too will worship the Lord face to face, and I will see my husband again. But it is at this point in time without him that the passage that I'm going to quote, that sometimes it may seem like God isn't addressing our needs quickly enough. Yes. Or in the right way. Yes. or in the hopes that we wanted it to be received and answered. Yes. This passage reminds us that even when things aren't looking like God is doing anything, what we should think is, yet he is still good and he is still sovereign. Here's the passage from Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. The object of her joy. I will rejoice in the Lord, in the strength and beauty of the Lord. It's this constant pulling our eyes off of everything in this world. Everything. Nothing in this world can sustain our thankfulness, but thankfulness because of God's faithfulness. Is that all we have? According to Psalm 100, it is. Is that enough for you? God's faithful to me even when I'm faithless. It's the unmovable, guaranteed, unconditional promise of our Lord. We get a grateful and a thankful heart when we take our eyes off of everything else in this world and focus upon his love, his faithfulness, his mercy to us, because he is faithful even when we are faithless. What kind of God is this? Do you deserve his loving pleasure? Do you deserve his kindness this past week? Do we deserve those things? Have you earned them? What happens when you go to them to try and make yourself feel secured and content and settled? God's faithfulness is our purpose, or is our source of being able to give God our thankfulness. Let's see how it works out. So we're gonna chop this up in three sections, and we're gonna do that, and we're gonna do it swiftly. So here's the three takeaways. How can I be thankful when everything else in this world blows up? Whether it's my fault, whether it's somebody else's fault, it does not matter. When the floor falls out beneath our feet in this world, we get a thankful heart, we get a thankful disposition, we get a thankful soul when, number one, we see the wonder, and then we serve the King, and then at the last part, we secure our heart to its proper grounding. Let's take a look. Verse 1, shout for joy. In the Hebrew, that could equally be translated shout joyfully. We don't speak that way. Shout for joy. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. So what has happened at this point in time is the psalmist is taking all of our eyes away from everything else. And shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth? Now, Israel was God's chosen people, right? And they thought it was because they were a very large country, very large group of people, Deuteronomy 7 and 10. And what does the Lord say to Moses to tell them? He said, we're smarter than everybody else. We're the apple of God's eye, and we're the largest nation on the earth. And God says to Moses, go down and tell them that they're actually the smallest nation in the world. So that is God graciously leveling any reason that he loves us and has called us to himself. No reason. We call that unconditional love. Amazing. The other part is when he says all the earth, so he's talking about beyond Israel, beyond the insiders. And basically what he's saying is this verse shows us that God claims the world for himself. That he owns it, that he rules and reigns over it, that he takes care of it, and he takes care of his people. So I want to give you the quote. Yeah. So verse 1, out of the joy to the Lord, all the earth, this is God saying and claiming that earth, that world is mine. We're going to find out in a minute. We're going to get into the shepherd motif or the shepherd metaphor in just a minute. So in verse 1 and 2, not only do we have God claiming the world as his own. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God not only owns, he created the world, he rules and reigns over it for his people's good, drawing his people to himself. God owns and claims the world. What about the bad stuff? Mystery. We're not told. But we are told that even the evil that occurs here, that he allows, is still at his command. He is using it to bring a greater redemption to his people. There's purpose, there is meaning in our own suffering this very day. I can't believe that. I have a very hard time believing it. Here's the application. It does not come automatically, dear friend. It does not come automatically. It is work. This is a discipline. Joy and thanksgiving is not just an attitude. It's a discipline. So it's an action and also an attitude. Getting ahead of myself. So number one, see the wonder. We can shout joyfully to the Lord. He claims the earth as his own. And remember, that word Lord, it's in capital letters, right? Sometimes it's capital L-O-R-D. Here it's capital L-O-R-D, which is simply trying to translate that sacred name for God, Yahweh, that was his covenant reveal to his people. And what God says there is they use the word Yahweh instead, as he is saying, I am unique, and I capture and I love my people in a very unique way. It's only through a covenant that this could occur. He moves on to verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So we've got the wonder. We've got the... Now we're looking for the cause. So if we would take verse 1 and weld it to verse 3. Shout for joy. Lord is the owner of all the worth. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of the pasture. Sheep of his pasture. So what he's doing is he is saying, I'm going to give you reasons to shout for me. I've claimed the world. Now come before me. Worship the Lord. Worship. What is worship? I was reading a commentary this past week and I loved it. He said, this is not an easy concept in the Word of God to explain. Because it's seen in so many facets, like a multi-diamond. Worship the Lord, bow down, serve him, acknowledge him. The Lord, and do that with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. This is the hard part. What the psalmist is saying is, when we gather on Sunday morning and worship the Lord, when we sing, we receive joy into our souls. Well, I don't have a very good voice. I can't sing on tune. The joke was, when I sing, it's either an E flat or something else that escapes me. When God says, sing joyfully to the Lord, he is not covering all of us who are out of tune. He's not speaking about that. He's talking about the attitude and the disposition of our hearts before him. Worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. There is a connection between singing with God's people together. I love to sit here because everything you sing is like a tidal wave coming and washing over me. Some people watch me. They say, why do you keep taking off your glasses when we sing? Because I've got to wipe my eyes because I'm weeping. You carry me to a new place. When we sing corporately, it's 1 + 1 = 3. That's synergism within the corporate nature of our worship. How many times do they use the word all or us? It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the sheep of his pasture. In a world in which we prize individualism, autonomy, it's me and Jesus right here in the chair, right? I don't need to go to corporate worship. Well, according to this psalm, yes, you do. Why? Well, if most pastors will be honest, it's because they want to run up the numbers. You need to be in worship this Sunday. Yes, you do. Why? Because I feel better when you come and the sanctuary is full. Heinous. Heinous. That tidal wave of that song, that tidal wave of that music blesses me and blesses one another. I remember when I was at Covenant Seminary, there was a young man by the name of Monty. He was in the same class I was. He was from Mississippi, which explains everything. And I'm sorry. And Monty would sit in the chapel in the front row. The Covenant Seminary had just purchased a pipe organ that had the Star of David at the very center of it. It came from a Jewish temple, and I don't know if they were getting something different, but Dr. Rayburn got it a steal. They were very gracious, put it together. And there's Monty in the front row, and when we were singing, he would turn around and look at the rest, and he would be singing to us. Now he'd take his pew, you know, his Bible, and he would start to sing with us. And the first time I saw it, is stop looking at me. You're wigging me out. We're singing to one another. He taught me something. When we sing to the Lord and we sing to one another. And this is the wonder, that we may worship Him freely with gladness. We may come before Him. This is throne room language. That we are now allowed, we are ushered in. This is the great invitation to come with boldness, because I had a great week and I really was faithful this week. It's not it at all. This passage actually takes us directly to the cross. Who may come into the throne room of God? He's telling you, he's commanding them, come in here and worship me and sing to me. It's only because of the cross and what Christ did. And by the way, when you come to worship, And your shame and your guilt and your self-enmity and your beating yourself, you have every right to come here. We go before the throne of grace together. And he invites us to be there. What kind of people was Israel? What is the qualifying statement about God's people in the Old Testament? The Hebrew is stiff-necked people. And yet he invites them in. And we, living this side of the cross, and we all know Hebrews 4, we may come before the throne of grace with confidence and boldness? Boldness. I come in the name of another who has cleansed me, who is covering me. And we are invited and we are ushered in to this amazement, to this great wonder that we are called into the very throne room of God. The wonder. How comfortable are you walking into the very throne room of God? How assured are you that He will receive you this very day? That He calls you? He invites you. He invites you. It's a great invitation. He knows everything about you and me. Everything. And yet the invitation comes to us. Come before me with singing. Come together before me with singing. Be assured that I love you, I invited you, I'm calling you here, and this is the best place for you to be at this very moment. The assurance. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon years ago, that great Baptist preacher in London. He had a great way with words, and he was teaching on assurance. And he said, I am so sure of my salvation because of what Christ did for me. It's all about Him. It's not about me, right? Grace plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing. He calls you to come near to Him. So Spurgeon said, I am so sure of that I would take a dry, rotten corn stalk, I would connect it, and I would swing over the fires of hell. I would look the devil right in the eye and say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It's risky. It's a corn stalk. And he looks the devil in the eyes. Because of what Christ has done for me, I may come and be assured to come in here to the very throne room of God. Why? Look at the second part of verse 3. Know that the Lord is good. It is He who made us, and we are His. What is He doing? He's saying we come here because He made you. It's this great creator-creature distinction that He is our creator. He has made us. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves, God, do you really know me? God, do you really understand me? Do you know the deepest fears and pains and griefs and fears that I have deep within my soul? He made you. He made you. He knows. Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made. If you can believe that verse, if you can somehow direct all your energies to look in the mirror and say, I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made like none other, you have great faith and it's all yours for the taking. God is our creator. Secondly, we look down a little further and we see that God is our shepherd. It is he who made us. We are his people. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You know what that means? To everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ, God is your pastor. Your pastor. The shepherd imagery. That metaphor of the one who cares. What does the shepherd do? He cares, he protects, and he provides for his sheep. That's what he does. And he does that for us just as well. God is our shepherd. And then finally, we get this great resounding that God is our king. It is he who made us, we are his, we are the people of his pasture. Therefore, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now we're in the throne room. You see the progression of the psalm? He's calling us, he's bidding us to come. Great invitation. He gives us direction. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Singing and joy are connected in this psalm. E flat or me croak. That's it. I either sing an E flat or me croak. Will you come croak? E flat, doesn't matter. Know that the Lord, he is God. He made us. We are sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He made you. He protects you. And the glory of it all is he rules and reigns over us. Come into my courts. What else? So we got the wonder. Secondly is taking a closer look at verse 1, 2, and 4. So let's take a look at this. So we said, cherish the wonder, and then come into the, and then serve your king is the middle. So look down at verse 4. And you see the progression here in verse 4. Enter his gates. Those are the outer gates. A lot of people there. Not everybody can come in. But enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. His courts. Now we are in front of the very throne of God. What we lose here is we forget that Israel, that when they came into the temple, they immediately experienced the Shekinah glory. What is that? It was this overwhelming sense of God is here. I am in the very presence of the Lord. And that set the tone for their joyful worship. We are in the very presence of the Lord. He calls us in. He bids us to come. Don't hesitate. Come in and sing to me and serve me. Worship is seeing the worth of God and giving God what he is worth. Tim Keller. Worship is seeing the worth of God and giving God what he is worth. So we've gone from verse 1 and 2, service and joy. Come down to verse 2, we got this, serve the Lord with gladness. This is where the church historically said, it is a worship service. Who are we serving? The Lord. What benefit do we get? He meets us. He overwhelms us with his love and presence. He comes and meets with us in the very, very recesses of our own soul. Serving God includes, of course, worship. That's actually in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4. We get this whole idea of serving the Lord. And serving involves rejoicing. Again, three times, gladness. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3 times, gladness. Verse 2, joyful songs. This psalm is known as the Jubilee, which is hearkening back to the day of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, when all the slaves were released. By the way, slavery in Old Testament Israel was not chattel slavery as we know it today. So the slaves are released. It's a year of celebration. A year. The Jubilee. Come before him with singing. And of course, verse 1 is that shout joyfully to the Lord. This is a tribal war hoot. This is what you saw on TV this past week when you watched the hostages being released. Israelites being released to go back to their home. Palestinians being released to go. Did you see the streets? These people are crazy. Why would they do that? Because once something was lost, now it's found. We thought they were dead, but they're alive. We thought we would never see them again. This is an existential experience of, oh my word. It's real. It's true. His promises to us, real and true. This is a war hoot. I don't know what we can do next Sunday morning. I'm not sure we could. We'll surprise you. What I'm saying is, this psalm is clearly not Presbyterian. That's a laughter of association. Full throttle, wide open. God is reigning, God has reigned, and now he bids us to come after the great victory. And we know, this side of the cross, that great victory was done by our Savior for us. That his cross being anticipated even here, moving forward to say, there is one who you will stand before the very presence, being ushered in by the Savior, wearing his white robe of righteousness before the very throne. You have to come on the account of somebody else. We wear that white robe and that's enough. The Lord says, you're mine. It's the thrill of liberation. It's the jumping up and down. It's the serving him. At least once a year, I tell you two things. The story about my dad who just bought a sailboat on the Chesapeake Bay. We live maybe 40 minutes away from the bay. We come down Interstate I-695, come down to Middle Creek, which is a river going into the bay. My dad sold a very little cabin that he built with us up in the West Virginia mountains. He sold it, and he said, Marge, I'd like to buy a sailboat. And Mom said, Dick, I'm going to divorce you. Metaphorically speaking. Dad bought a used, older fixer-upper because he loved to do it. It was a 28-foot Columbia. It had a diesel engine, and Dad loved it almost as much as he loved his wife. So, you own a boat, you got a hole in the water, you just keep putting money in. It's true. So, when we went down to Annapolis, we picked it up, we sailed up, went underneath Chesapeake Bay Bridge, we're heading in, and of course, we saw the squall coming across the city. And I mean, it was a dark, it looked evil. This dark drape just coming at us. We knew, you know, we were heading right into it. So, Dad said, batten down the hatches, everybody get situated, if you want to put your life jacket on it. Now, this is a very old boat. This is a used boat. Very used. Needs to be fixed up. And we're taking on the front ends of a squall. And of course, when we hit it, I mean, we thought those waves were like 10 feet high. They were only 3 feet high. But it felt like I was a cork in the middle of the Chesapeake Bay. Somehow I'm going to die. And Dad knows because he has sailed before that when we come into Middle River, the number 6 buoy is off to the right. So a buoy that's red and has a blinking light is saying, this is the edge, this is the shelf. If you go beyond this, you're going to run aground. And won't that be a wonderful day in the middle of a squall? So my dad, just now beginning to wake up spiritually, he's got the tiller, which he replaced with a wheel later, and he's holding this thing, and he looks at me, and he goes, you see that buoy? Yeah. Red. Yes. Red right on return. Yes. That is our salvation, and don't take your eye off of it. It was a singular vision, tunnel vision, in the midst of, I didn't think I was going to die, but we were pretty close. Dad said, you need to get tunnel vision. That blinking red light every 2 seconds is marking where we can't go beyond, but it's also confirming to us that we're almost in. Don't take your eyes off of it. It's the very thing that the psalmist is saying. God is your only still point in this ever-turning world. There is nothing in this world that will not change, that won't disappoint you, that won't hurt you, that won't come back on you. Everything's moving. Your marriage, your husband, your wife, your children, your job, your health, your employment. God is the only still point in an ever-turning world. And it's this one we come and fix our eyes upon, that one thing that will not move. Thankfulness because of God's faithfulness. Alone. It's the only still point. His nature, his power. Last, let's go through with this one. So we talked about the wonder. We talked about serving. And now we're at the place of, so how do we secure our heart to this? Look at verse 5. Do you notice the first word? Yeah, so that is a word of explanation. Now you're going to know why. I'm going to do this for, here's the explanation. You're going to win the lottery in 3 days. Your gun closet will be full. Your children will always obey and love Jesus. Your spouse will always think you're the best thing in the world. He's going to pull from the nature and character of God to ground us. For the Lord is good. He's good to us. Can I always understand that? No, I can't. Is there a place where I have to doubt my feelings and trust the word of God? Yes. Only still point in an ever-turning world. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Talking about the longevity, this thing that cannot be squashed. His love, actually that's that hesed word, that Hebrew word for a steadfast, unmovable love. Some of your translations use that in one way or the other. It endures forever. Do you believe that? His love endures forever. Your pain cannot take over the cross to the place where God says goodbye. Your sin cannot take his everlasting, enduring love forever. It's not only his endurance, so we're talking about time. His faithfulness continues through all generations. He's faithful to his people through all generations. This is what our hearts long for in this world, and there's no other place to find it. So what do? We fix our eyes on his goodness, his kindness. We take at heart that his steadfast love doesn't wax and wane. What love do you have in this world that does not wax and wane? Be honest. Everything, everybody, waxes and wanes, not the Lord. Steadfast. Fix our eyes upon his faithfulness, not bound by time, not bound by circumstance, not bound by my performance. He is faithful even when we are faithless. So, what does all this mean? I'm closing now. This is closure. This is it. Here's the conclusion. The one thing that I told you that every Thanksgiving, you're going to hear something probably about pointing to Charlie Brown's Christmas, and then something about Dad speaking better than he knew when he pointed my eyes to that fixed thing in this world. And the last one, of course, is Churchill. Churchill was in the British Navy, putting in his time. He was, they were docked, and they were going on and off and taking supplies on. And he was on the upper deck, and he saw about a little 6-year-old boy by the side of the bulkhead, and he fell in. and he couldn't swim. So Churchill sprung to action, ran down a ramp, ran over, dived in, and brought him up. And got him situated. He, you know, he's very scared. He, you okay? Where's your mom? Where's your dad? Where's your home? He said, well, I live just down here. I want to go home. I said, can you go home? So he went home. Next day, he's back with his mother. And that little six-year-old boy is saying, it was right here, Mom. It was right here that man dove in and saved my life. Churchill, seeing it, kind of like most of us, kind of inching up for accolades or appreciation or thank you. And she said, are you the one that saved my son right here yesterday? She said, yes, ma'am, I am. Well, where's his hat? We can be so ungrateful because we don't have everything we want or need. We give God thankfulness because at the end of this life, at the end of this world, and all throughout it, it's based upon his faithfulness. It's the only thing that will not leave you. He promises. It cost his son his life on that cross to seal that deal, and there's no reversing it. Happy Thanksgiving. Pray with me. Father, grant us a stronger and greater faith and trust in you, to pull our eyes off of everything earthly, and to do and to locate it and attach it and fix it to the only thing that's true and everlasting, your faithfulness to us as our God, as our Savior, and as our Lord. Give us grace to take you at your word and to believe your promises and to believe that you really do love us. And as we here today live on this side of the cross, if we need to be upbraided, if we need to be arrested, Father, if you need to bring the loving, disciplining, fatherly hand upon our lives to shake us up, to wake us up, that you would enable us to let go of everything in this world, accept your promises to us that are all yea and amen in Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.